Yes, Lord, we come to you this morning again. Father, what a joy and what a blessing we've received already. Father, we're filled, we're fed, we're thankful for what you have provided so far. And Lord, we just come to you at this hour. We pray for Marlon. Mm-hmm. Lord, you and him spoke last week or met last week. Lord, we trust and we pray that you would continue to use Brother Marlon. Lord, as he studied, as he prepared, we pray that you would grant him peace and calmness of heart. Yes. So Father, we just ask again that you would open our hearts even wider. Help us, Lord, to be attentive, to hear, to be engaged in our own spirit. Mm. And we pray that you would just bless this service, this message that's coming forth. We pray that you would just grant him wisdom as he shares and a willingness to share what you give him. So Father, we just thank you again. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you. Good morning. It's good to be here this morning. Revelation chapter 1. We have these words. I greet you in this way this morning. We have these words. Chapter 1, verse 5 and 6. And from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness, and the first begotten of the dead, and the prince of the kings of the earth, unto him that loved us, and washed us from our sins in his own blood. And he hath made us kings and priests unto God and his Father. To him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. That's what we're hearing about this morning, is this deliverance. In this precious name of Jesus, and we do greet you this morning in that worthy name. Thank you, young men, for sharing this morning. I appreciated what I heard. There's a lot of things there in Romans that can become a little contentious. Because men have taken those doctrines and they twisted them to their own destruction. But Romans has been a blessing to me in my Christian life. There's very many precious promises there we heard this morning. We just heard a glimpse of them in just those three chapters, 3, 4, and 5. Many precious promises and beautiful truths. And may we not throw away those truths and those promises because men have taken them and twisted them, right? Men have taken and distorted these doctrines, justification and righteousness, and they've twisted those things to their own destruction. But they're still true because they're in the Word of God. They're for the believer. Thank you. Therefore, the believer is for us. Those promises, those great and precious promises. If you want to turn your Bibles this morning to 2 Peter chapter 1:1-11, I'm going to read those verses. Talking about precious promises. Simon Peter, a servant and apostle of Jesus Christ, to them that have obtained like precious faith with us through the righteousness of God and our Savior Jesus Christ. Grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God and Jesus our Lord. According as his divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness through the knowledge of him that hath called us to glory and virtue, whereby are given to us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these ye might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lusts. And besides this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and to knowledge temperance, and to temperance patience, and to patience godliness, and to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness charity. For if these things be in you and abound, they make you that you shall be neither... If these things be in you and abound, they make you that you shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. But he that lacketh these things is blind, and he cannot see afar off, hath forgotten that he is purged from his old sins. Wherefore, the rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure, for if you do these things, you shall never fall. For so an entrance shall be ministered unto you abundantly, into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. There's a lot in those verses. A couple months ago, I was reading this chapter in my personal devotions, and These things stood out to me. Besides all this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue and temperance and knowledge and patience. And I thought, Peter found it important enough to tell us to add to our faith. So I had determined at home, and that sounds strange to say here today, but their abundant life, I had endeavored to go through 2 Peter chapter 1, 1 through 11 there, and look at specifically those seven virtues of patience and temperance and godliness and brotherly kindness. But if we notice, first he says, to like precious faith, to those of like precious faith. Peter's writing to the believer, to the faith. And add to this faith these virtues. So my thoughts went this way. So if there's a like precious faith, there's a true faith, and then there also has to be a false faith. There also has to be a faith that is not right. And this morning we heard a lot about that already through the young men sharing there, that there's many faiths in the world, and many people and men put their faith in many things and many ideas and ideals and lifestyles and things. But there's only one true, like, precious faith. There's only one true, like, precious faith. And this faith is put on or in Jesus Christ, not in some man or some ideal or doctrine, or it's faith in Jesus Christ. So the title today, as we read there in verse 3 and 4 of Peter, we have a divine power. According to his divine, God's divine power, he has given unto us all things for life and godliness, to live a life that's pleasing in his sight. Through the knowledge of him, through the knowledge of himself, that he has called us to this glory and virtue. Virtue there is power. He's called us to this glory and power, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these promises, those promises we heard about, the young men speaking about there in Romans, those promises, that through those promises we escape the corruption that is in the world through lust. That's a powerful set of verses there if we just contemplate those. We can escape the corruption that is in the world through lust. But the title today is a true faith versus a false faith. A true faith versus a false faith. As I said earlier, it stands to reason that because there's a true faith, there has to be a false faith. The devil always has a counterfeit. In 2 Corinthians 13:5, Paul writes to examine yourselves. Examine yourselves whether you be in the faith. Prove your own selves. The word examine there means to test or to scrutinize, to hold under a microscope, as I think about that, just to scrutinize, to discipline, to approve. We did some work down in Bluffton at a factory where they make car parts, and or like the insides of the doors, the panel doors and the dash, and they have these machines there that are, I can't even describe them, but those parts got to meet certain measurements and certain, they got to be just right, that when they take them and they put them in, they fit. So they make one, and then they measure it and they test it, and they've got all these measuring points. It's just like there's tens of or 50, 60 points where some of those got measuring points. They're examining that piece. They're examining to see whether it's right. In the Amplified of 2 Corinthians 13:5, it says it like this: test and evaluate yourselves to see whether you are in the faith and living your lives as committed believers. Examine yourselves, or do you not recognize this about yourselves, that Christ Jesus is in you, unless indeed you fail the test and be rejected as a counterfeit. Test and evaluate yourselves to see whether you are in the faith and living your lives as a committed believer. Examine yourselves. Unless you indeed fail the test and be rejected as a counterfeit. This morning I don't want to unsettle you in your faith. Jesse had talked about someone that's young in the faith that's maybe struggling with the assurance of salvation. This isn't meant to unsettle anyone, but to make sure you have a true faith. A true faith, and not a false faith. We all have struggles and areas in our in areas of our Christian walk. We all have these struggles, and we all have need of growth. We all have need of growth. But this is an opportunity to examine our hearts and their lives and see if we are actually in the faith. The faith once delivered to the saints. In Matthew, verse 7, these are verses that we're all familiar with. Matthew 7, starting in verse 21, he says, "Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name, and thy name hath cast out devils, and in thy name done many wonderful works? And then I will profess unto them, I never knew you. I never knew you. Depart from me that work iniquity." Just because there's a profession of faith in someone, a faith in Christ, does not make them in the faith. I think we all understand that. I remember going into the prisons, and or you ask people on the streets, "Do you know Jesus?" And they, most in this country, will say, "Yeah, yeah, I know Jesus." But it's interesting the response when you ask them if Jesus knows them. Does Jesus know you? Does the Lord know you? Their eyes usually get a little big and their face falls, because that's the truth. The Lord doesn't know them. We could ask each one of us this morning, does the Lord know you this morning? Does the Lord Jesus know you? I think it's a very important question to each one of us in our hearts. Do we have an active, living, vibrant relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ? Arlen referenced down in Kentucky, Brother Steve had a message there about contending for the faith, and he stressed about in the church and in the, if I remember this correctly, in the church and in relationships, we need to as I wrote this down in my notes, something stood out to me. Maybe you've seen this already. But when we have a relationship with Jesus Christ, a relationship with Jesus Christ needs to be real. It can't be fake. And that's what works in a church. Real relationships. Somebody's not, that they're just, we're just real. We're just honest with each other, and we encourage each other in that way. So, to start with this morning, I'd like to look at a few traits of a false faith. Something that's false. They had a faith, but it was false. First, I'm going to start in the New Testament. There's also an example in the Old Testament. So in the New Testament, if you turn to John 8, some verses there of the Jews having a debate or a conversation with Jesus Christ here. Starting in verse 31 of chapter 8, of John chapter 8. I'll read these verses, and I'll go back and bring some points out of these verses of where they thought they had a faith, but they were indeed false. So in verse 31, Jesus said to those Jews which believed on him, "If you continue in my word, then you are my disciples indeed, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." They answered him, We be Abraham's seed, and were never in bondage to any man. How sayest thou, ye shall be made free?" Jesus answered them, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, whoever committeth sin is the servant of sin. And a servant abideth not in the house forever, but the Son abideth forever. If the Son therefore shall make you free, ye shall be free indeed. I know that you are Abraham's seed, but ye seek to kill me, because my word hath no place in you. I speak that which I have seen with my father, and you do that which you have seen with your father." They answered and said unto him, "Abraham is our father." Jesus saith unto them, "If you were Abraham's seed, or Abraham's children, you would do the works of Abraham. But now you seek to kill me, a man that hath told you the truth, which I have heard of God. This did not Abraham. You do the deeds of your father." Then said they to him, "We be not born of fornication. We have one Father, even God. Jesus said unto them, If God were your Father, you would love me, for I proceeded forth and came from God. Neither came I of myself, but he sent me. Why do you not understand my speech, even because you cannot hear my word? You are of your father the devil, and the lust of your father you will do. He is a murderer from the beginning, and abode not in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he speaketh a lie, he speaketh of his own, for he is a liar and the father of it. And because I tell you the truth, you believe me not. Which of you convinceth me of sin? And if I say the truth, why do you not believe me? He that is of God heareth God's words. Ye therefore hear them not, because you are not of God. Then answered the Jews and said unto him, Say we not well that you are a Samaritan and hath a devil? Jesus answered, I have not a devil, but I honor my Father, and you dishonor me. And I seek not my own glory. There is one that seeketh and judges. Verily, verily, I say unto you, if a man shall keep my saying, he shall never see death. Then said the Jews unto him, Now we know that thou hast the devil. Abraham is dead, and the prophets, and thou sayest, If a man keep my sayings, he shall never taste death. Are you greater than our father Abraham, which is dead, and the prophets that are dead? Who makest thou thyself? Or who do you think you are? They're saying there. Jesus answered, If I honor myself, my honor is nothing. If my father, it is my father that honoreth me, and of whom ye say that he is your God. Yet ye have not known him, but I know him. And if I should say that I know him not, I shall be a liar like you, but I know him and keep his saying. Your father Abraham rejoiced to see my day. He saw it and was glad. Then said the Jews unto him, Thou art not yet 50 years old, and thou hast seen Abraham? Jesus said unto them, Verily, verily, I say unto you, before Abraham was, I am. And they took up stones to cast at him, but Jesus hid himself and went out from the temple, going through the midst of them, and so passed by. We're very familiar with this account. There's a few points there to show that they had a false faith. Not only what Jesus told them, but the first one that was a key that they had a false faith was they were slaves of sin. They were a slave of sin. Jesus said, a son abides in the house, but not a slave. If you're a slave of sin, then you can't be a son. Romans 6:15 says that, Know you not that to whom you yield yourselves servants to obey, his servants you are of whom you obey, whether of death or of obedience. Whoever we're a slave to, that's whose servant we are. A false faith is bound by sin. A false faith is bound by sin. Jesus said in verse 34, Whosoever committeth, that means it's an ongoing act. This committeth is ongoing. It means just to continue on, to do and to do and to do and to do. Someone that's delivered from the power of sin is not a slave to sin. We cannot be a slave to sin, or we're not a son. And a slave, he said, doesn't abide in a house. I'm talking about a spiritual house. But a son, if we want to be a son of God, to abide in the house of God, we can't be a servant of sin. Jesus told him there that the Son has come to make you free. I've come to make you free. Free from what? Free from the bondage of sin. Free from the penalty of sin. We heard about that this morning. Free from the penalty of sin, but also free from the bondage of sin and the power of sin. We're free from the power of sin. We don't have to sin. I'm not saying sinless perfection, but we don't need to be overcome by sin and the power of sin. We should not find in our lives and in ourselves the committing of the same sin over and over and over and over. There's victory. There's victory to be had. Again, not sinless perfection, but we should not be ran over by the power of sin. What we have in Jesus Christ, what he has made available to us, is victory and power over this flesh that we live in. Over this world, over sinful lusts and sinful actions, we have power. A son abides in the house. If we abide in the house, we have everything available that the Father has. If we have everything available that the Father has, then we're not a slave, we're a son. And then Jesus said, and if the Son shall make you free, if the Son of God shall make you free, you shall be free indeed. Free to serve God, unshackled from the chains of lusts, unshackled from the chains of greed and self. There's also victory over bad habits. Bad habits. Sometimes we think of bad habits as not so bad. They're just bad habits. But bad habits are, the foundation of a bad habit is a sinful action. That's where they come from. They come from the flesh and self. So the first point there was a false faith is a slave to sin. They might say, have we not said, Lord, Lord? In verse 37, we find the next point. Jesus told them, my word hath no place in you. My word has no place in you. The word of God is not important to those in the false faith, those of false faith. The Bible is not important. It has no place in our hearts, in the heart of someone that has a false faith. They just don't want to talk about it. They're just not. It's just okay to leave it over there on the shelf. It has good ideas in it. It has some good ideas and good ideals. And yeah, you know, we would profess that's what we live by, but it lays over there on the shelf, gathering dust. It has no place in you. The false faith, those are the false faith. The Word of God has no effect in our day-to-day life. It doesn't affect us. I know Jesus said, I should not look at a woman to lust for. I know he said that. But I can't help it. I just can't help it. That's a slave. That's a slave of sin. And a slave does not abide in the house. If the Word of God doesn't affect our lives and affect our eyes and affect our feet and our hands, if the Word of God doesn't affect us, it's a false faith. Jesus said in verse 47, he that is of God heareth God's word. He that heareth God's word obeys that word. You therefore hear not, you hear them not because you're not of God, he told the Jews here. You don't hear it because you're not of God. But I found something interesting as I was looking at these verses a while back. If you go back to verse 30 of chapter 8, where Jesus was speaking to them, and after he forgave the adulterous woman, and he goes down through there, and he's telling them many things, and he's telling them about the Father, and verse 29, he says, he that sent me is with me, and the Father hath not left me alone, for I always do those things which please him. And verse 30 says, as he spake these words, many believed on him. Then you look at verse 31, he said, then Jesus said to those Jews which believed on him, these are the very same men at the end of the chapter that wanted to stone him. The word of God had no place in their heart. They liked what they were hearing, but when he got to the heart of the matter, they didn't like it. They wanted to stone him. Also, the next point, verse 41. He said, you do the deeds of your father. A false faith does evil. I got a question, and I want to hear some feedback. What fruit do you find in the lives of those that would be of a false faith? I'll just take some. I didn't write anything down, so I'm open. I want to hear. What fruit do you find in the lives of those of false faith? Anyone? Hating their enemies. Pride. Gossip. Well, wait, now wait. Gossip, isn't that just a bad habit? Another one. I heard. Dan. A lack of fruit. That's good. James? Rebellion. Resist authority. Joshua spoke to us about that, right? Anyone else? Dan? Yes. Dishonesty. The list could be, we could fill this board plus, and we could fill the wall with fruits of false faith. It's and what's the root of it? It's sin, right? It's sin, not taking the word of God into the heart. In 1 John 1, 5 through 6, we read these verses. It says that God is a light, and in him is no darkness at all. If we say we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. The key word here in this verse is walk. When we are walking somewhere, we're going somewhere. Our feet are taking us in a direction. Our face is set, pointed a certain direction, and we're walking a certain direction. We can't say that we're walking with God when our face is pointed toward the world. We can't walk with God and have our faces and our bodies pointed toward the world and its lust. But if our face is pointed towards God and we're walking that way, and then we trip and fall, does that make us not a Christian? Verse 9 says, to confess our sin, and he will forgive us and cleanse us, and then continue our walk. We need to clean. Arlen talked this morning about washing. I thought of that a while back. When we're washed, we're washed. But when we have a child, we can give him a bath in the evening, and by that night, he can have a dirty face again. So we wash him again. And it's a little like us we need to go for a continual cleansing. We're originally washed, yes, but we need to go to Christ for a continual cleansing. In 1 John 2, verse 1 through 2, I'll read those. I was going to read those verses. Again, familiar verses. My little children, these things I write unto you, that ye sin not. And if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. And he is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. These are one of those great, great and precious promises we read there in 2 Peter. Chapter 1, 3 and 4, we have these great and precious promises that we can obtain the divine nature and escape the corruption that is in the world through lust. It's through this word and find in 1 John is propitiation for our sins. I think these are one of these words that we read about, these doctrines that we read about, that we want to be very clear on and very understand what it means and what it is and what it isn't. And I'll say right up front, I don't know if I have it all figured out. But here's what I did a little research. And I'm going to share with you what I have found on this word propitiation. Jesse read it in the word atonement. He read it means to. It's the same word. It means to reconcile. He was talking about bringing two parties that were apart together. So the word propitiation here in this particular verse means an expiator. And that word expiator, we don't even know. I didn't even know that word, what that word was. So I looked it up and I did a little research. It means to turn away the divine wrath of God. To turn away the divine wrath of God and to satisfy God's justice. So God is just. He gave a law. We heard about this law. If we break the law, there's a consequence for the breaking of the law. And that's eternal separation. So the act of this, what he does, is expiation, which is the removal or the cleansing of sin and guilt. So the propitiation means both. It's the two together. The act of Christ on the cross appeased the wrath of God, but also cleansed us from the penalty of sin. And it's a removal of the guilt and the stain of sin in our life. So I thought of this yesterday. Christ is a likeness. When we read the Old Testament, and we read especially in the temple and in the tabernacle, All those things in the temple and the tabernacle were shadows of Christ. Christ fulfilled those. He fulfilled all those in the temple or in the tabernacle. And I thought of specifically of the Ark of the Covenant, because another place here in the New Testament, when we read the word propitiation, it means the mercy seat. So the mercy seat was found in the Ark of the Covenant. The Ark of the Covenant was in the holiest of holies, behind the veil. It was a box about 3 foot by 2 foot by 2 foot. I didn't look up the dimension. And there was a lid on it with two angels that were over it like this. Actually, if you turn to my notes here, you turn to Exodus 25, where God gave the commandment to Moses to build this box. Exodus 25, 10 through 22. He said, God told Moses, and they shall make an ark of shittim wood. 2 cubits and a half shall be the length, and 1.5 cubits the breadth, and 1.5 cubits the height. And it's going to be overlaid with pure gold. I'm not going to read all these. There shall be 4 rings of gold for it, and in the 4 corners there's going to be two rods. That's how they carried it. Staves of shittim wood, overlaid them with gold. And the staves are to be carried on the shoulders of the priests. And that's how they were to move it from place to place. And you shall make a mercy seat of pure gold. 2.5 cubits shall be the length, and 1.5 cubits the breadth. And you shall make 2 cherubims, or 2 angels of gold, beaten work. That means they took a hunk of gold and they formed it by beating it into these 2 angels. Then they're all, one on each end. Let's say this is the width of the box, the width of the ark. There's one over here and one over here, and they were facing it, and their wings were folded up over the center. And then he says, you put the mercy seat up on the ark, and in the ark you shall put the testimony that I give thee. The testimony was the Ten Commandments, the Word of God, the Ten Commandments. And you shall put the mercy seat up on the ark and in the testimony, and there, he says in 22, I will meet with thee, I will commune with thee from above the mercy seat, from between the 2 cherubims which are upon the ark of the testimony, and all the things which I give thee in the commandment of the children of Israel. So God met Israel in that mercy seat in the form of a cloud. His presence would come down in the tabernacle, in the temple, and God's presence would dwell on that mercy seat. Keep that in mind. So within this ark, as I said, there was the Ten Commandments, was the law of God. There was a pot of manna. And there was Aaron's rod that budded. Those were the 3 things that were in there. And I often thought about, I understood what the law was, represented, and the pot of manna. Jesus said, I'm the bread of life. He who comes to me you're never going to be hungry. I'll fill you. That represented the manna. But Aaron's rod, I just never really thought about. Aaron's rod that budded. Yesterday, as I was looking this up, I found something interesting in Numbers. In Numbers 16, we know the account of Korah. What did Korah do? He rebelled, right? Korah rebelled against authority in his life. He rebelled against authority in his life. And the ground opened up, and it swallowed him. Now we go to Numbers 17. Here's where we have the budding rod. The Lord spake to Moses, saying, speak unto the children of Israel, and take of every one of them a rod according to the house of their father. So every tribe sent forth a man that was leading them, and these were dead tree branches, we could say, a rod. It was a piece of wood that came from a tree. So each one of these were going to, the leaders of the tribe was to bring a rod and write his name on it. He's write his name on it, and they wrote it, and they laid it in the tabernacle before the ark. And he said, there where I will meet with you. And it says, verse 5, it shall come to pass that the man's rod whom I shall choose shall blossom. And I will make cease from me the murmurings of the children of Israel. They were murmuring against Moses and Aaron and their authority. And Moses spake unto the children of Israel, and they did this, and they laid these 12 rods. And in the morning, this came to pass that on the morrow, in the morning, Moses went into the tabernacle of witness, that's into the holiest of holies where this ark sat. And behold, the rod of Aaron from the house of Levi was budded. And not only did bring buds, but it blossomed and yielded fruit. God made no mistake. He was going to make sure that they understood. It wasn't just buds. There was almond blossoms and almonds upon that dead piece of wood. And God wanted it to be a memorial or a token against the rebels, to take away their murmurings from thee that they die not. So that rod was put into that ark as well. And I thought of and in Christ we have all these things fulfilled. He's the law of God, he's the bread of life, and he's all authority. But I also thought of this. Where God's presence dwelt in the mercy seat, the blood was sprinkled across the mercy seat between those two angels. The high priest went in there once a year with blood for the sins of the people. It was behind a veil, a big curtain. We know the verse in Hebrews where Christ's veil or his flesh was split, and that we could have this forgiveness and this pardon that we have, this atonement. And it was all placed on the mercy seat. And Christ is that mercy seat. That's what this word propitiation means to me. He cleans us and he forgives us. He makes reconciliation and restoration and relationship with God through him. The expiation is the cleansing of the stain of wrong. And the propitiation is the satisfaction of God's justice and law. On the cross, Jesus is both. His death is the means by which our sins are forgiven, but it was the act of propitiation to satisfy the wrath of God against the sins of mankind, against my sin, against your sin. The word expiation is not in the Bible. It's not, you can't find it in the scriptures, but the principle is there from the Old Testament all the way to Christ, all the way through. It's only written three times here in the New Testament. And can I explain all of it? I can't explain all of it. But I do believe that Jesus Christ is the expiator of my sins. He is my mercy seat. He is my propitiation. And he is my intercessor. I believe that with my whole heart before a holy God. And I'm very thankful this morning for it. Also in verse 39, we see they had faith in wrong things. I need to move along here. Verse 39, and back in John 8, they had faith in wrong things. They believed that they were God's children because they were descendants of Abraham. We heard about that this morning. They believed they said, we're Abraham's children. They were resting their hope on their heritage and not on God himself, and not on the word of God. How often have you heard the comment when you ask someone if they're a Christian, they say, well, my dad was a bishop. My dad's a pastor. Or my grandfather, he was a Christian. That doesn't make us Christian or right with God when our heritage is. If our heritage is Christian, well, then let's follow our heritage. But if our faith is in that, and then that heritage or that lifestyle or that whatever it may be back there in our lives that we put our stock in, it's got to be in Christ. It can't be anything else. In the Old Testament, we have Numbers 22. I probably won't turn there for sake of time. We have Balaam. Balaam yearned. He was God used him. God spoke to him, and he spoke words of God. He was not an Israelite. But his heart yearned for the rewards of divination. He had a divided heart. He had a divided heart. That's why he had a false faith. He was willing to curse the children of Israel in some way, in a roundabout way. He was willing to curse them. He believed God, he said, but it didn't take him. It didn't take him much to change or to turn his heart to the things of this world. In the New Testament, in Acts, in chapter 8. We have Simon, the sorcerer. Again, for sake of time, I'll just scan over these verses. Simon, he had in a long time bewitched them with sorceries, it says. And when he seen Philip come, and he seen the apostles come and lay hands on he says he believed. Simon himself believed also, and he was baptized. He continued with Philip and wondered, beholding the miracles and signs which were done. And then when Peter came and they laid hands on these disciples and they received the Holy Ghost, Simon said, I want that. How much money I got to give you that I can have that? You see, where he was putting his stock was on the miracles and the signs. He was putting his stock on the miracles and the signs and not on his salvation. He had a profession of salvation, but not for his salvation. He had a profession of faith, but not for his salvation. He desired to be honored and desired wealth and prestige like he had in the past. And if you notice in verse 24, he said, pray for me, but you don't see him saying, I repent of the thought of my heart. He just said, pray for me that the things that you say don't happen to me. And it's the last we read of Simon. So true faith, this list is long as well. This is what would be some fruits of true faith? Fruitfulness. We had unfruitfulness, so fruitfulness would be one, right? Any others? I didn't hear him.
Holiness of life.
Love. Integrity. Honesty. There's many, right? There's many. True faith is marked by a transformed heart and life. Again, we go back to that walk, a walk of life. When we're going somewhere, we're going in a certain direction. Our face is turned that way. A true faith is going towards God and obedient, walking in obedience with God and His Word. A love for others, I wrote a love for others. A life of repentance. No slavery to sin. A prayer life that is consistent. Bible study, studying the Word of God, knowing and living out the Word of God, generosity. There could be many more. The fruit of the Spirit is seen and experienced by others in your life. The fruit of the Spirit is seen and experienced by others that you interact with. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, and self-control. This is also true when no one else is around, when we're all by ourselves. When we're all by ourselves, we're not in the presence of others. The true test of our true faith is what we do when no one's watching. The true test of our faith is what we do when no one's watching. The Protestant reformers had three essentials to describe true faith. Brother Nate might know these. So they believed that you need to have true faith. You need to understand the gospel. And you need to have an assent. That means you would say, I believe God, I understand the gospel, and I believe it. And they said that was enough. Does that sound right? They say that was enough. But if we look at the Bible, what would teach us true faith, there's one thing missing. What's missing? I use the word, where did I write it here? There's got to be a response. If we have true faith, we understand the gospel, and we give assent to that truth, it does something. It moves us to do something. I thought of this. The reformers, a lot of them came out of Catholicism. Were they reacting to their past? We can be guilty of the same thing. We can react to our past. But I would say true faith has a response. It has a response. It creates actions. We heard about that this morning. James, in the letter of James, he writes, faith without works or actions is dead. Now, we can have works without faith, but you can't have faith without works, without actions. You cannot have true faith without something showing that true faith. You can't, it's just not true, it just can't happen. A true biblical faith will produce in us true biblical works, a desire to obey God's word in all area of life. In Hebrews 11, five and six. By faith, Enoch was translated that he should not see death, and was found because God had translated him, for he had this, before his translation, he had this testimony that he pleased God. That he pleased God. But without faith, it is impossible to please him, for he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that have a diligence to seek him, or that diligently seek God. That's true faith. There are many examples of true faith in the scriptures, and many are we're very familiar with. We think of Abraham, we think of Noah, and David, and Daniel. A long list. Apostles, the apostles that walked with God, the disciples, many disciples. But true faith begins with humility. Said, humble yourself. The scripture says, humble yourself under the mighty hand of God. Well, there are many examples of true faith in men and women that we can think about since the beginning of the church and back in Acts. Think about the martyrs in the 1500s and the men and women who stood for the truth and gave their lives for the sake of this gospel, for the sake of Jesus Christ. And down through the years, there have been countless faithful men and women who have kept the faith once delivered to the saints. Down to people we know personally. We know people personally that are faithful and they're full of true faith. What about this room? We know them personally. Will we be found true and faithful unto the day we will stand before God in eternity? May we embrace this true faith of Jesus Christ in our lives, that future generations may look back on us and say, yeah, there was a faithful brother. That each one of us would have the testimony that Enoch had here, that we read in Enoch, that he was before he was translated, he pleased God. So in closing here today, my desire was to stir up your hearts unto a true, faithful, a deeper walk with God. That as we go on in our churches, in our Christian lives, we could portray all to all those that we meet and interact with day by day the true what true faith looks like. What true faith looks like and how it acts and how it responds. What true faith responds like in a hard and difficult situation. That the love and testimony of Jesus Christ would shine out from us. Jesus said, I'm the light of the world. I am the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but have the light of life. The light of life shining out of us. If you go back to 2 Peter, I'd like to read that 3 through 8 again in closing. May God bless each one of you as I get done reading as I was taking my seat. God bless each one of you. Continue to pray for us as we endeavor to live out this true faith. And we will endeavor to do likewise, to pray for each other, lift each other up to the throne of God. So 2 Peter 1, 3 through 8. According as his divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness through the knowledge of him that hath called us to glory and virtue, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these you might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. And besides this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and to knowledge temperance, temperance patience, and to patience godliness, and to godliness brotherly kindness, and brotherly kindness charity. For if these things be in you and abound, they make you that you shall be neither barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ.